There is something very, very powerful about God breaking into what seems to be an impossible situation. And we can all think of things in our lives, you know, where that has happened and, you know, where God does something extraordinary. I mean, last week I was working, knocking doors in Derrybeg there in Uri, and knocked the door. The door was open, knocked the door, and this old boy shouted, "Come on in." That doesn't happen very often. And so I headed inside and I found him there. I'll not tell you how I found him, but I found him anyway. And he had a wheelchair. And so he said to me, "What do you want?" He got a bit of a surprise. He didn't know who it was, and he probably thought it was somebody that he knew. And he said, "What do you want?" And I said to him, "I'm round," I said, "to try and encourage people to read the Bible and to see who Jesus is through the Bible." And I said, "Have you ever read a Bible?" He says, "Let me tell you a story." And he said, "Over 20 years ago, I was in Bombay in India. I was on a ship." He said, "I was a merchant seaman." And he said, "All the men had gone into town and they were away drinking and whatever they were doing." And he said, "I was there on my own and I thought, what am I going to do?" And I thought, "I'd like to read something." So he said, "I looked around and I found a book. And I started to read. And he said, I really enjoyed reading it. And it was the Bible. Didn't know it was the Bible when he ripped it up at first. Never read a Bible in his life before. And he said that God just sort of captured his imagination in it all. He said, I thoroughly enjoyed the story of Moses, how he was delivered and the people were delivered. And he said, I've been reading it every day since." And I said to him, "Do you understand the message in it? The message is about God coming to redeem people out of their sin and bring them into a new life in Christ." And he said, "Yes, I do understand that." He said, I have trusted in Jesus as my Savior." And I got a real shock. In the middle of a big estate like that, to find somebody who had heard the message in their heart and had been wonderfully redeemed by the grace of God. God just breaking in to what most people would say was an impossible situation. God breaking in and doing that. And here in this story that we're reading this morning, the Israelites, they're slaves in Babylon. And out of nowhere, it seems, this pagan king makes a proclamation. Makes this proclamation that they can go back to Jerusalem and build, that God has told them to build a temple for God, for the Lord, in Jerusalem. He's a Persian. He has just defeated the kingdom of Babylon. And he is the ruler of the world, if you like. That known world, he's the ruler. And it would be a legitimate question this morning to ask ourselves, why did this happen? Why did God do that? Or why would God do that? And the answer is simple. The answer is simple. I'll tell you why. Because it's God ordained it in his word. God had promised in his word that it would happen. And friends, let me tell you something this morning. See, the big thing here is, in our present day and generation is, do we believe the Bible? Do we really believe the Bible? Do we really believe that what God says in the Bible is true? And we need to ask ourselves that as a legitimate question. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11 says this. This is Jeremiah's. "The whole country will become desolate, a desolate wasteland. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. I will bring upon that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against that nation. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings, and I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands." That would last for 70 years, that captivity. And the 70 years are now up. They're finished. But there's also something else in the story that's tremendously important. In Daniel chapter 9, we find a man on his knees praying with an open Bible or an open scroll. Chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, Daniel understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. And even though it was written in the scripture that this is what God had ordained, that here is Daniel on his knees with an open book, an open Bible, praying upon God's word. I wonder, has God ever put it on your heart to pray in a specific way for something that he wants to do? And here's Daniel fervently praying for something God has already promised that he was going to do. Real challenge to us all. Do we pray on the Bible? And are we specific? I want you to notice too in Ezra chapter 1, because this is important as well, that there is no command given to go back. There's no command given to go back. Let me read at verse 3 there and what it says. This is the king speaking. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. No command given to go back to do this work. Not commanded to do that at all. And again, the question is, who goes back? Who goes back to do the work of the kingdom? Well, verse 5 says this. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, they go back. Only those whose hearts have been moved by God go back. And you can see that. The others have no desire to go back. They're happy and content to stay where they are, to stay as slaves in that country. And be obedient to those who hold sway over them. They have no desire to go back whatsoever. The only people who go back are people whose hearts are moved. You see, what it is, it's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the good news of the gospel. It's a picture of you this morning and a picture of me this morning and the world that we live in. These people are living in Babylon. The word for Babylon means to be confused. That's what it means. And boy, is our world confused. You see it all around you. People are confused about all sorts of stuff. Now, I want you to follow me down another road here for a moment because it's important as well. When God took Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he brought them out because they had sinned. And he couldn't allow them to remain there. He put them out. They lost their home in the garden. And he put them out. The garden was the paradise of God. And he would not, indeed he could not, allow sin to remain there. Sin couldn't be a part of that whole thing. But there was always a desire in Adam and Eve's heart to go back. They could remember the good days. They could remember the days when they had peace, when they had contentment. They could remember the days when they walked with God and talked with God. They could remember that, and they wanted to go back. The desire in their heart to go back. We're told in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24 that God put cherubim on the gate, flaming swords, to block the way. You can't go back. The way is blocked. Not able to go back. Not able to do that. We are born, every one of us who are born, we inherit Adam's sin. But let me tell you something else. We also inherit a desire to go back, a desire for home. We all inherit that. It's within every one of us to know that. It's a real desire for home. It's why the world that we live in is so restless. But you look out there at a minute and see people running after this, running after that, and running after something else. Never satisfied. No matter what they have, they're never satisfied. A longing for home. But not able to find it. Not able to find it. Just think of the billions of people in our world today who just wander in lostness. Every single day, we talk about time. To have the day. Tomorrow it's the same old, same old, same old. Just wandering. No idea where they're going, what they're doing. Everybody knows they're going somewhere. Why, we all know that. We all know we're going somewhere. It's how we're made. God made us that way. That we know we're going somewhere. But it's not home. That's the reality in it all. Ask people, where do you want to go when you die? Ask anybody that, and anybody with any sense will say, I want to go to heaven when I die. And what they're really saying is, I want to go home. That's what they're saying. Is that what you would say this morning if somebody asked you, where do you want to go when you die? I want to go to heaven when I die. See, you're not sure. And that's the reality. See, let me tell you that heaven is where God is. And that's home. That's the reality with it all. That's where God is. And these Jews in Babylon wanted to go home. They longed for Jerusalem. And they longed for the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was where God was. God was in the temple in Jerusalem. That was a place where sins could be forgiven. It's where you could go and atonement could be made for your sin. And even though they couldn't have a personal relationship with God, they couldn't have that. He was behind the curtain. That's where he was. They were forbidden to go in there. They weren't allowed to go in there. Only the high priest could go in there, and he could only go in once a year. Couldn't go in. You see, there were cherubim woven into the curtain in the temple, just like the Garden of Eden, and they blocked the way. You can't go in. Not able to get in. And as far as the people were concerned, God was out of reach. Is that how you feel today? Feel in your heart that maybe God is just out of reach? That he isn't within your reach? See, that's how we all felt at one time. God's out of reach. That's the wonderful thing about the story. The people who went back were the people whose hearts were moved to go back. Wonderful thing. That's how it happens. See, these people didn't really know God. Just like we were all at one time, we knew about God. We didn't really know God. Just knew about him. Didn't really know him. See, some people in our world are travelers. Some love to get away and see the world. Personally speaking, if I was told I would never leave these shores again, I'd be delighted, you know that. I have no desire to travel whatsoever. Just glad to be at home and be where I am. Delighted to be there. You know, when I go away to preach anywhere, to do missions, and I go sometimes, go long distances in Northern Ireland to do missions, and I'll do anything to get home. And even though she's sitting down there who must be obeyed, and is always giving out to me for my untidy ways, boy, I love to get home. You know that? I love to get home. That great desire. Look, could I say this to you as well? And what makes Christmas so special for so many of us? Family come home. I feel it's great. They're home. And then the evening comes and they all go again. And it's down. We feel the loss of something when that happens. We have this desire for home, love to get home. The tragedy is in the whole spiritual sense here that people don't know how to get home. Don't know how to do that. And they're lost and they're just wandering. I tell you, you watch the news at night, watch sometimes the troubles that are going on and see the people. Just look at the people. And all they have is now. That's all. And they don't know where they're going. They're running after this and running after that and running after something else. No assurance of anything, of heaven, or nothing like that. And you see, let me tell you, friends, this is where the whole religious thing kicks in now. This is where the whole religious thing kicks in. And what happens is that men devise ways of getting home. They devise ways of getting home. They make up rules and make up regulations. And they try to make ways, man-made ways of getting home. Maybe this is where you are this morning. Look, can I say this to you? I don't want to offend you now, by the way, but I'll say it to you anyway. If you're here in church this morning and you're not a Christian, and you've never truly been born again, and you've been coming to church maybe for years and years, I'll tell you what you're doing. You're trying to get home by being good or being religious or being something else, because if you're not saved, you're on the wrong road. But you're trying to get home. And you come to church and you're good and you're decent and you're well dressed. And you give money and you would help people and you're devising ways of getting home. And you can't make it that way. And you come to church week after week after week after week and nothing changes. And you really need to listen to what God's saying. That people make up rules and they make up rituals that may help them to get home. And it's everywhere throughout the world. We can see that as plain as, you know, as day. You can see that. Islamic people say Muhammad's the way. Buddhists say no, Buddha is the way. Hindus say get to the Ganges River. That's the way. Roman Catholics say be good and be decent. Protestants say that as well. Be good and be decent and you'll make it. No, you won't. And see, we know that. We already know that. We know that that's not the way. And even though Jesus says, I am the way, people say, no, he's not. People say things to me like this. I don't care what the Bible says. Here's what I believe. I've heard that so often, so many times. They won't listen to God's word. Won't listen to what God is saying. Have their own ideas and they won't be turned. Recently, I had somebody very close to me died. Not a Christian. But a tremendous lesson. Tremendous lesson. On their deathbed and just hours from death, trying to tell them that Jesus loved them and he was the only way. Couldn't get there any other way. And every day going there and pleading with them. And they got angry. And they got annoyed even when they were dying. And going out into the darkness, they just got angry. Really annoyed about it all. And they died in that state. Couldn't be turned. Had their own idea fixed in their mind. And God describes the world that we live in as a world in total darkness. That's how he describes it all. So dark that no one can find their way to heaven. That's the reality of it all. And so what does he do? He sends his one and only Son into the world to die for you. To die for me. Because we weren't able to make it. He sent his Son to bring us home, if you like. And Jesus comes saying things like this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. That couldn't be plainer, do you know that? You couldn't get any plainer than that. Any one of us can understand that. Even the children can understand that. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And then again in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way. And the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Anybody can understand that. It's simple in the extreme. The world and its lostness says no. He's not the only way. Don't tell me that Jesus is the only way. Don't tell me that. There are many ways to God. Jesus is only one of them. Jesus said, I am the way. And Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there isn't any other name under heaven given to men through which we must be saved. Clear as a bell. I tell you, even in my stupidest times, I could believe that. I could understand that. I could understand that clearly as in my worst times. Again in John chapter 9 he says, I am the door. By me if any man enters in, he will be saved. But you can understand that. Or I am the gate. One door and only one. We understand that. I am the door. If you enter in through him, you can be saved. And when he goes to Calvary, when he goes to the cross, he's making a way home for people like you and me. You know, I tell you, when you take a look at the cross and take a look at that, all the religious leaders are there. And all the soldiers are standing there. And all the crowd are standing there. They all wanted to go home. But they all wanted to go their own way. They all wanted to go their own way. They all had their own ideas about it all. And so they brutalize him. For claiming that he is the only way. See the sinfulness of sin. The awfulness of it all. And then they took him and they nailed him to the cross. They were angry and they mocked him, taking out their frustration on him. And what they were saying was, look at him. How can he be the way? How can he be the way? Look at him. Hanging there. And when they had done their worst, he gave up the ghost, gave up the spirit, and he said, it's finished. And then this marvelous thing happened. The curtain with a cherubim in it, woven into it, was torn from the top to the bottom, split open. And there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is opened and you can go in. And Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Boy, the wonder of it all. That the curtain was torn and there was a way opened up. Where people like you and me could go in. The cherubim no longer blocked the way, if you like. And the road to heaven and the home is opened. And Jesus Christ can bring us home. Wonderful thing. You know, some of these days I'm going to depart the scene of time, just like all of you. And I'll tell you, I've been traveling this road now for 45 years with Jesus. The most wonderful, wonderful life that anybody could possibly have. It's been bringing, and I'm on the road, and I know beyond any shadow of doubt that I'm on my way home. Do you have that assurance today? Do you have that assurance? If you don't have that assurance, you can have it today. The sin that caused us to be exiled from the paradise of God has been dealt with. Jesus has dealt with it. So here's the question as we finish. Are you on the road home this morning? Are you on the road home? That he's preparing a place in heaven for those who love him and trust him. Has your heart been moved to seek him? Only those whose hearts have been moved by God seek him. Have your heart been moved this morning to seek him and to follow him? If it has, what a wonderful opportunity. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let me pray with you. Father, how we thank you again just for this great privilege of bowing before you to say thank you again for this word, and thank you again for your word, the Bible. Thank you again for the truth of it all. Thank you, loving Father God, for a Savior who has made a way home for each and every one of us who want to trust him. Lord, may we not be content to stay, Lord, in this world as slaves to it. Father, may we have this desire to go back and put our trust in Jesus and know him as a personal Savior. Father, we ask these things that you and you alone would be glorified and honored and uplifted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to finish by singing How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure.